Would you turn again, please, to Acts chapter 7? Acts chapter 7. This chapter records for us Stephen's address. It's really his defense to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious oversight, who were trying him and were going to put him to death for his allegiance and adherence to Jesus Christ. But he had liberty to defend himself, and he recounts to the Sanhedrin the history of their forefathers in Israel. And in doing so, he makes mention of Moses. And you will see in verse 37 that he quotes from Deuteronomy 18 and the verse 15. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel. And then he gives this quotation that Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy 18 and 15, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. So the Lord would raise up a prophet from among your brethren. He would be according to the flesh from Israel. He says, that prophet shall be, notice those three words, like unto me. That is a remarkable statement, because not only is Moses a type and a foreshadowing of Christ, and those words give us the liberty and the authority to liken Moses unto Christ. He was a prophet in Israel. And he is saying that by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that the Lord would raise up another prophet, a greater prophet. And not only was Moses like him, but that prophet would be like unto Moses. In other words, there are ways in his offices and his ways and in his ministry, the Messiah would be like unto the ways and offices and work that Moses did. You can see clearly from this verse, it's Deuteronomy 18 and 15, but Stephen makes reference to it here in Acts chapter 7, that we have this authority then for saying that Moses is evidently a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the past number of weeks, we've been preaching on those characters in the Old Testament that are typify the Lord Jesus Christ, that are foreshadowings of Him. We mentioned Adam, the figure of Him that was to come. We spoke of Isaac, whom Abraham received as a figure of Christ. We spoke of Joseph and how clear he was like the Savior in his the providential happenings in his life prefigured the work of the Lord Jesus. And now tonight we again have direct authority from the Word of God to say that Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while some, they refer primarily to Arthur Pink, who was a Bible writer and commentator. Pink, like Joseph, listed 100 ways in which Moses could be likened to a type of Christ. And as I said 2 weeks ago, I'm certainly not going to preach on 100 points. In fact, I'm not even going to preach on the four. I'm going to take one and seek to develop it. But in verses 35 and 36 of Acts 7, there are at least four ways in which Moses is like unto Christ, or is a type of Christ. You'll see that he was sent of God, just as the girls were singing. I was looking at the verse, and it struck me there in verse 35. The same, that is, the same Moses, the same did God send. Moses was a God-sent man. He was sent on a mission. And I promise you that very soon I'm going to preach a series on God's sent men whom God sent, and Moses will probably be one of them. But you can see that he was sent of God to do a particular work. And so it was that the Lord Jesus Christ was commissioned and sent of the Father. the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You'll see also in verse 35, the second way in these verses that Moses is a type of Christ, he was rejected by man, and not just man in general, but he was rejected by his brethren. It says, Moses, whom they refused. And it refers to the fact that when Moses was 40 years of age, he left the palace in Egypt where he had been raised as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he had been trained and he had been schooled in the ways of the Egyptians and all their education and that system. Yet he never forgot that he was by birth an Hebrew. And he went out at 40 years of age to visit them, and he saw one Hebrew, being afflicted by the Egyptian. And Moses, he looked this way and he looked that way, and he thought no man saw him, and he slew the Egyptian, and Moses was wrong to do it. But he slew the Egyptian, he buried him in the sand, and the next day he saw two Hebrews striving, the one with the other, and he was grieved. You see, brethren should not strive with brethren. And he sought to intervene. And one of them who had done his neighbor wrong, and it's often the wrongdoer, and he pointed out, who made you? Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? They rejected him and they despised him, and for that he had to flee for his life, dwelt in Midian for 40 years. He was rejected by his brethren whom God had sent him to. And Jesus Christ, we know it so well, he was despised and he was rejected of men. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. You'll see in these verses a third way in which Moses is a type of Christ. Not only was he sent of God, he was rejected by his brethren, but he had a miraculous ministry. Verse 36, it says, he brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea. I think I've said before, there's really four eras in the Bible of the miraculous ministry. There was the era of Moses, and then Elijah and Elisha, and then Christ and the apostles, and I believe a little period before the Lord returns, right at the end. But here it's confirming. Moses, he showed signs and wonders to prove that God had sent him and to perform those miracles before Pharaoh and the people. He had a miraculous ministry, and the Lord Jesus, it tells us, many other signs truly did Jesus, but these are written that ye might believe in him, that he is the Son of God, John chapter 20. His sign miracles were to prove that he was the Son of God. So he was sent of God, he was rejected of his brethren, he had a miraculous ministry, but he had a dual role or commission. That's the fourth way, and this is the one I want to just pick one aspect off and develop it in the closing part of the meeting. But you'll notice Moses had a dual role, for it tells us there, the same, verse 35, the same did God send to be what? To be a ruler and a deliverer. He was to deliver the people and rule over them. That was Moses. And we're told that Moses was king in Jeshurun. He ruled over the people of Israel after he had delivered them and brought them out of Egypt. And my friend, so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, Peter's sermon, he speaks about the Lord Jesus, who is both a prince and the Savior. He is the deliverer of souls, and he is the king of his people and the ruler of his church, and indeed the ruler of all. I just want to hone in tonight and center your attention on the fact that Moses was sent to deliver. He was sent as a deliverer. And in that way, he is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 36, it tells us, he brought them out. He delivered them from Egypt. Probably the greatest deliverance in the history of this world. That a nation of 600,000 fighting men, plus their wives, their children, those that were too young to be numbered among the fighting men, those that were older, an estimation of some 2 to 2.5 million, they left the slavery of Egypt under the deliverance of Moses. And the Lord Jesus, He came to be the deliverer. Isn't that what we read in Luke 4 and verse 18? Quoting Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it relates the ministry of the Messiah to bring deliverance to the captives. He came to deliver souls. And in Moses delivering the Israelites from Egypt, we see a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ delivers souls from sin. I want you to consider firstly then tonight the people that Moses delivered. You'll look at verse 36 and it tells us, he brought them out. And we highlight the word them. Who are the them? Well, it refers, of course, to the descendants of Abraham. Those descendants of Abraham according to the flesh, the nation of Israel. And at that time, they were the slaves, the bond servants of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Turn back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 1, and we get a glimpse of how rigorous this slavery and servitude was. Exodus chapter 1, look at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Joseph was the savior of Egypt, the one who enriched Egypt, but another king, a king from another dynasty. That's what the word another means. A new king. There arose a new king over Egypt. And he knew not Joseph, had no allegiance to the Israelites. And he feared them. Verse 9, he said, behold, this people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. We'll deal wisely or subtly with them, verse 10, lest they multiply. And what did he do? Verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramesses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Pharaoh set over them taskmasters. They afflicted them. They made them to serve with hard bondage, building these treasure cities, working in the fields day and night with no pay, no leisure time. They literally were supplied with what they needed to survive and were made to serve in hard bondage. And such was his power and his control over them. He weakened them, he broke them, and they were his servants and slaves, a nation of slaves, so that humanly speaking, they were under Pharaoh's control and dominion, and there seemed no escape, and humanly speaking, there was no escape. But when God called Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, he sent Moses to liberate them and to free them. Just turn over to chapter 3 and the verse 10. The Lord has appeared in the bush that burned with fire. He says, come now therefore, speaking to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." It was Moses' calling and his task to free the Israelites from the bondage and slavery of Egypt and bring them out to enjoy the liberty and the service of God in worshiping Him and having freedom from Him. And I remind you this evening that when Jesus Christ was sent of the Father into this world, He came forth to save men from their sin, to free them and deliver them from the bondage and from the slavery and from the snare of sin. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 and the verse 34. "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And the word servant there, it's the Greek word for bondservant or slave. Born into sin and shapen in iniquity. Men commit sin from their earliest days, and therefore they are enslaved, they are ensnared by sin. They are shackled to sin. They cannot break free from that sin, no matter how hard they try, no matter how they seek to improve their lives or throw off the guilt by doing one thing or another. The Bible teaches us that men are born in sin. They are shackled and they are bound to sin. And of themselves, they are the slaves of sin. And sin will not only shackle them and keep them in bondage, but it will bring them down to destruction and death. And I wonder tonight, is someone listening to my voice? They have tried to break free from sin. They know that sin has a grip and a hold on their lives. And yet, you know you can't break free in your own power. Sin has a grip, and no matter how hard you try, you cannot give it up or break free. For some, it's one particular sin. For others, it's many. Drunkenness holds many in its snare. Immorality holds others. Gambling addiction holds others. Deception, lies, cheating. And the list could go on and on. I wonder tonight, is there someone listening to my voice and you recognize, yes, I'm a servant of sin and I would love to be able to break free and give it up and live for the Lord, but it has a hold upon me. And no matter how hard I try to pick the lock, and sometimes I feel as if I'm running away from it, but the chain snags and holds me back and I'm still in its grip. Say to you, just as Moses came to deliver Israel from Egypt, Jesus Christ, He came to set men free from the bondage and the tyranny and the snare of sin that makes men guilty before God and will drag them down to a lost eternity in hell. For in the same chapter that Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin," He went on to say, two verses later in verse 36 of John 8, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And praise God tonight, Jesus Christ can make the sinner free. He is the key to turn the lock in that chain. He can break the bars of that snare that holds you in its grip. There is no man too ensnared in sin that Jesus cannot set free. He is the answer. He is the one that can set you free. So Moses came to free and deliver a snared people, a people in bondage, a people of slavery. And Jesus Christ came to set free the slaves of sin. I want to think secondly tonight, not only of the people in Moses' great deliverance, but the plan in Moses' great deliverance. For this too typifies the work of Christ. When Moses came to Egypt to deliver the people, he followed a divine plan. And at first, he and the children of Israel didn't think it was going to work. But the Lord was bringing him along step by step. Firstly, he would do battle with Pharaoh and declare the word of God to Pharaoh. You have it there in Exodus chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Firstly, Moses would do battle with Pharaoh, and the Lord would have it that way. But Pharaoh is a type of the devil. Pharaoh was the one who kept the people ensnared and in slavery, brought them into bondage, kept their lives in hard bondage and bitterness. And my friend, that's a type of the devil's work. The devil, the Bible tells us, he has taken men in a snare. And Pharaoh is a type of the devil who keeps and seeks to keep men and women and young people in the snare of sin. And God told Moses that Pharaoh, when he would declare his word unto Pharaoh, that Pharaoh would not let the people go unless there was a mighty act of God. Just look at Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 19 and 20 in Exodus chapter 3. And I am sure the Lord was telling Moses, and you know the marvelous thing, and this is really a practical thought for God's people. The Lord in verse 19 told Moses, I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And when Moses went in to Pharaoh in chapter 6, chapter 5, in the verse 1, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? Get away out. You're keeping the people from work. And he made the people work even harder. And the people turned on Moses, and Moses became greatly discouraged. But he forgot the word of the Lord that God had said, he won't let you go when you declare the word unto him. He'll not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt, and I, with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And in chapter 6, verse 1, Moses said, or the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Do you see that Moses had to declare the word, and then God, by a mighty hand, was going to act so that this deliverance, although Moses was the deliverer, it was actually an act of divine deliverance. It was God working. And God began to do his wonders and show his power in Egypt. And he sent 10 mighty plagues. He turned the water to blood. He sent frogs and lice and flies. He sent disease, pestilence, boils. He sent darkness. And the 10th and final plague would be death. The death of the firstborn. When you come to Exodus chapter 12, you discover that God begins to tell Moses about this 10th plague and how that after this plague, the people would be liberated. And in Exodus chapter 12, after those mighty acts, that divine work, God told Moses that to be delivered from death, the Israelites, they had to take the lamb. In Exodus 12 and verse 5, it was to be a perfect lamb without spot and without blemish. In verse 6 and 7, it was to be a slain lamb. Its blood was to be shed, and it was to die by blood shedding. In verse 8 of Exodus chapter 12, it was to be a consumed lamb. The people were then to eat the flesh. They were to roast it in fire. They weren't to boil it in water. They were to roast it in the oven in fire, and they were to consume it, and none was to be left. And before they consumed it, they were to take the blood that had been shed. The blood was to be shed, and the lamb was to die by blood. And you know the story. Most of you will know the story. They were to sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts, the two side doorposts and the upper lintel of the house. And when they took that perfect lamb, the spotless lamb, and they slew it by blood shedding, and they sprinkled the blood upon the doorposts of the house, and they consumed the lamb, the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will not pass. I will pass over you." The death angel that would come down into Egypt would only smite those firstborn in the homes where the blood wasn't applied, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt died, except those who in Goshen among the Israelites had the blood upon the doorpost. And such was the mighty power of God that when the firstborn died and Israel were delivered from death by the blood of the Lamb, that Pharaoh cast them out. And they became free men for the first time in hundreds of years. What a picture of the plan of God for redemption to free sinners from the guilt and the power and the consequences of their sin, and to set them free. Because He showed His mighty wonders in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He was that Lamb. Christ, our Passover, Paul said, is sacrifice for us. The Passover Lamb is a picture of Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said. He was the pure Lamb without sin. He was the slain Lamb, slain and by blood shedding, died by blood shedding at Gabbatha and at Calvary. His blood was shed. My friend, His blood must be upon your soul, because you must partake of Christ. See, as the Israelites, they partook of the lamb, they eat the lamb that night. You must partake, not literally, but spiritually. You must partake and feed on Christ. And how do we do that? We feed on Him by faith. And the moment a sinner believes that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, sent by God to die on the cross and shed His blood for the atonement of our souls, the forgiveness of our sin, the deliverance of our souls from sin, our soul is washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we pass from death unto life, from the kingdom of Satan unto God. We are set free from the bondage of sin and the tyranny of Satan into the kingdom of the Savior, and we begin the Christian life of service for Him. That's the plan of God for redemption. I want to ask you very simply tonight, have you the blood upon your soul? Have you had a time when you have partaken by faith of Christ and the benefits of His redemption? It was by that Lamb they escaped death and were brought to freedom. And it's by Jesus Christ that you can escape death and hell and judgment and know freedom and liberty in the gospel, to live with Christ forever and to be with Him in His eternal kingdom. Have you by faith partaken of Him? What a plan that was. What a type Moses is of the deliverer. But what a deliverer Jesus is. We see the type of Moses in the people he delivered, in the plan for his deliverance, and in the purpose God had in this deliverance. Would you turn in closing to Exodus chapter 6 and look at verse 6 and 7. There's a lovely little phrase here. And in fact, from verse 6 right down to verse 8, there's so many times the Lord says, I will. I am the Lord, verse 6, Exodus 6 and 6. I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Is there someone and they feel the burden and the weight of sin? The Lord saying, He's the Lord. He will. He can bring you out. And I will rid you of their bondage. He can take the bondage of sin away. Remember, Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress? My, the burden rolled away. And the Lord takes the guilt of our sin away and He gives us a conscience of peace with Him. He says, I will do it. I will rid you of their bondage. Israel never more were in Egypt and they'll not go back. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. That's what God does when He brings you out of the slavery of sin and He rids you of your bondage and He redeems you. He takes you unto Himself and He makes you His people. And He says, I will be to you a God. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now look at verse 8. Here's God's purpose. This is the one aspect of God's purpose I want to emphasize. He says, and I will bring you in. See that? In verse 6, I will bring you out. And in verse 8, I will bring you in. And where's He going to bring them into? Well, He brought them out of Egypt. He's going to bring them into the land concerning which I did swear to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. He was going to bring them into Canaan. You put it all together and the typology is wonderful. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. Moses is a type of Christ. The Israelites are a type of sinners. The Passover is a type of redemption. The wilderness is a type of the Christian life. And Canaan is a type of heaven. And when the Lord brings a soul out of the bondage of sin, He brings them and He will bring them. He brings them out to bring them in. He brings them out of sin and out of the kingdom of Satan to bring them into the kingdom of His Son and to bring them to heaven. And He says, I will bring you in. Maybe you're wondering or thinking, well, has He biblical authority to liken Canaan to heaven? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, we're told of Abram and Isaac and the patriarchs. Now they desire a better country. They looked for that promise that God gave them. He said, I'll give you the land on which you're lying. That was the land of Canaan. But they also looked and desired a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city, and it's the city of the New Jerusalem. And therefore heaven is likened unto the heavenly Canaan, the inheritance of the saints promised by God to them. He brings us out of sin, out of the house of bondage, from under the tyranny of the devil, into His kingdom. He brings us through the wilderness of this world. We don't leave the Egypt of sin and come immediately to heaven. We've got to go through the wilderness of this life, and there'll be trials and hardships and difficulties to experience. But just as He brought them in eventually to Canaan, so at the end of our Christian life and this wilderness wandering in life, He will bring us to our heavenly Canaan. He will bring us to our eternal inheritance, reserved in heaven for each one who has the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb upon their souls, that is, avails for their sin, atones for their sin, has cleansed them of their sin. And just as Moses just as Moses led them out of Egypt that night, that Passover night. And then he brought them through the wilderness for 40 years, and he brought them right to the borders of Canaan. So the Lord Jesus Christ is leading his blood-bought, delivered, liberated people to the better country of heaven, the eternal city of the New Jerusalem. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And just as Moses brought them to their inheritance of Canaan, Jesus Christ will bring his people to heaven. He says in verse 8 of Moses, speaking of Moses, I will bring you unto the land. He will bring his people to the heavenly Canaan, the eternal city. And I want to close by asking you tonight, will you be there? Will you be there? Will you be in heaven? And is Christ leading you on and leading you to that place? Has he delivered your soul from sin? Is the blood upon your heart? Another wonderful type of Christ, Moses is, sent of God, rejected by his brethren, had a miraculous ministry. He was sent to deliver and rule. Have you experienced the deliverance that is in Christ Jesus? If you haven't, experience it tonight. It's a wonderful thing to be set free from sin and to have liberty.